If you have your Bibles, we will be in Isaiah 25 today, this morning. Isaiah 25. This is the best. Easter is, it's the best. I love it. I love it so much. We are Easter people, Christians, those found in Christ, those who belong to Jesus. We are Easter people. This is who we are. We live in Advent, right? Between the two arrivals of Jesus. He came once and died and rose again, and he's coming again. So we live between those two times, but we are Easter people living in Advent. That's who we are. So today we get to celebrate. We get to celebrate, what he's done for us. Because if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. If he's not risen, then nothing else that we do, nothing else that we have done or will do, none of the things that we value and love, if he's not risen, nothing else matters. If he is risen, nothing else matters. Like, that's the thing that matters. Like, nothing compares. Not my failures, my shortcomings, not my successes, not my losses, not my victories. If Jesus is risen from the dead, man, nothing else matters. That is everything. I love it so much. It means that death does not have the final say, love does. If he is risen from the dead, it means that my sin is not the final word about who I am, my Savior is. It means that my life and my loves have meaning. He is risen. Indeed. All right, so today we celebrate. How many C.S. Lewis quotes you want? One, two? You're in luck. I quote C.S. Lewis a lot here. Do you think when I get to heaven, I'll get to have a meal with him? Maybe tea? He's British. I'll try to convince him that coffee is better. We celebrate today the resurrection of Jesus. It is good that we remind ourselves that he died on the cross and rose again. It is good that we celebrate that. I'm not a pomp and circumstance guy usually, but there are things that ought to be marked by celebration, and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is one of them. It's a thing that happened that was predicted, and so long ago. I want to read this passage. Isaiah was this prophet. He lived at a crazy time in the nation of Israel's history, and he talks about all the things that are going to happen to Israel, and it's going to be rough. But he says this, it's an amazing thing in Isaiah 25. God says this through this guy named Isaiah. And this is what he says. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Isaiah talked about it. Resurrection is, the fact of the resurrection is amazing. It's so amazing that the people closest to Jesus did not even show up to see if it might be true. Like, he said, he told them ahead of time, I'm going to go to Jerusalem now and I'm going to die. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And it was such a crazy thing to say out loud that the people that were standing there were like, what is he talking about? And then he is crucified. And 3 days later, nobody even shows up to see if it might be true. Like, that's how crazy it is. It's an amazing fact that Jesus rose from the dead. It's so amazing that I think I would really struggle to believe it if it weren't so well documented in history. Like, we have 4 eyewitness testimonies that were written at a time and mention other people who were alive. Like, it's written in this way. Hey, we saw him crucified. We saw him rise from the dead. Hey, by the way, if you have any questions about that, here's a list of people you can go see. Like, it's written that way. And not only that, it's so unbelievable the way the story is written. You wouldn't have written the story this way unless it was true. I mean, the first people to believe the resurrection are the last people on the planet Earth you would expect to believe in the resurrection of the dead. Not only that, the first witnesses to the resurrection, if you were writing this story, the people that wrote this story would have never listed them as the first witnesses of the resurrection from the dead unless it were true. It is so well documented in history. I think if it weren't so well documented, I think I would struggle to believe it. Because it's an amazing, amazing fact. Also, though, the people after this, they are persecuted and some of them even killed because they will not stop insisting and living like Jesus actually rose from the dead. And the message spreads over the whole earth. It is unbelievable. A transformed world. The resurrection is something that I return to every time I get lost. You know what I mean? You have questions and you wonder, I don't know what's important, what's valuable. I don't know, maybe, but he rose from the dead. And if he rose from the dead, I mean, what else matters? I return to this reality over and over and over again. Also, by the way, it's interesting to me that I want resurrection so badly. I want this to be true so, so badly. And every single year that goes past, the feeling seems to intensify. My desire for resurrection seems to only grow. It's the only thing that even comes close to being a satisfying answer for life possibly being fulfilling. I want absolutely no part of Lion King Circle of Life garbage. I don't understand why we didn't just shut that movie off. Like, this is depressing. Like, I can't live with this. Circle of Life? Come on, man. That's not encouraging. Oh, I might die, just become fertilizer for kale, a weed so vile you have to massage it to make it edible? Come on. I don't want any part of that. That is not comforting. I don't hear that and go like, yeah, sign me up for that. I want resurrection. Nothing else even comes close to satisfying that desire. It's weird, right, that I want it so badly? I think it's weird. I think, though, the reason that I want it so badly is because it's what we were made for. We were made for eternal life, which is why we want it so badly. We know death is not natural. We somehow instinctively hate it and fear it. There's this great quote in Mere Christianity. This guy named C.S. Lewis wrote this. He says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger. There's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. There's such a thing as water. If I find in myself a desire with no experience in this world, which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove the universe is a fraud. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, only arouse it, to suggest the real thing. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and help others do the same. I want resurrection. You want resurrection. Every square inch of this planet desires resurrection because you were made for it. You were made for eternal life. That is why that desire exists. So it is good and right that we look back and celebrate the victory of Jesus on the cross. In the resurrection, he paid the price on the cross that we might have life, so that we can know not only is there a way to that far country, but that he's the way. This is what we celebrate today. But because Christ rose from the dead, we can also look forward to our own resurrection. That's what I want. Like, that's our future, right? All things made new. This text is so amazing. I love it so much. On this mountain, the Lord will make for all peoples, a feast of rich food, feast of well-aged wine, rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, full of marrow and aged wine, well refined. The ultimate eternal reality that is being described here, the ultimate eternal reality is a great banquet at which no cost is spared. No cost spared. A banquet so rich that it would blow our minds, no cost spared. What a beautiful picture. I think when they wrote this, they were thinking about me. You know how we should describe heaven to Chris? Big feast. I'm like, sign me up for that. Like, I want that. This images of you being so deeply satisfied, so filled up, so happy. This is true. I can say this. My favorite experience on the planet is an amazing meal with people that I love. And they love me. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? Where you are enjoying the food and you're enjoying it with other people. I mean, a meal is not just a meal in itself. It's what's shared with others. And you feel safe. You feel loved. You love them and you want them to feel safe. And you laugh and you rejoice. Sometimes the image of heaven is like, you know, a mansion on the hill. Put my mansion next to Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? Mansions, though, in our world, our thinking, right? Mansions, like, what's a mansion for? It's to keep your family out. You know I'm serious, right? If you're poor, right, you live, like, on top of each other, right? And then you can move to a house, and then you can move to a bigger house, and then you can build fences, and you can live in a mansion, and so I can just walk through empty rooms and nobody's there. That's not what this is about. Heaven is not me walking through empty rooms. It's sitting elbow to elbow with the people that I love and that love me and knowing love like I've never known love before. Sign me up for that. I want that for me. The eternal life is the pure, hilarious joy of the Lamb's feast. That's what we look forward to. And it says this, swallow up on that mountain the covering that is cast, like this, the covering that's cast over the people, the veil that's spread over all the nations, swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. What could stop you from enjoying an amazing meal? Lots of things, right? Even if the meal was great and the people were great, inadequacies sometimes stop me from enjoying great things. Knowing that I am inadequate. Can you imagine being at a meal? I've been there before when you're like, I don't deserve this and I can't afford it, right? Like, I don't deserve this and I can't afford it. And that would just make me hate that experience. And it says that even this, all the things that will come, God will come through, and it says that God himself will dry up those tears and will comfort us. I want that. It says, behold, this is what our God is like. Behold, this is our God. It is characteristic of our God to bring us to the enjoyment of the riches of heaven. What is God like? He is determined to bring us into the enjoyment of the riches of heaven. And it is like our God to spare no cost to do so. Lewis again. It costs God nothing, as far as we know, to create nice things, but to convert rebellious sinners cost him the crucifixion. You're right. We don't deserve that meal. You're right. We can't afford that meal. But Jesus does deserve that meal. And Jesus did pay for that meal, and he wants us there. This is the beauty. This is the just absolute pleasure of the thought of heaven. My failures, my hurts, the losses, the things that I've done, every tear dried away, swallowed up. It's not just something for the past and the future, though, right? This is something that affects now, right? If it is true, it changes everything. There's nothing else that comes close. There's this reality shift. I stumble over and over again, and I fall, and I sin, and I make these mistakes. And Easter, the resurrection, says that price has been paid for. It is that assurance that all has been done. There's this great quote from John Chrysostom, as end of the 4th century, beginning of the 5th century scholar. He said this. He said, let no one mourn that he has fallen again and again, for forgiveness has risen from the grave. That makes a difference now, Resurrection and Easter make a difference now. Forgiveness has risen from the grave. I can be assured that the price is paid when I stumble and fall again and again. And by being united to Christ, by repenting and confessing and running to Him, I can be assured that His mercies are new every day. That His forgiveness knows no bounds. His love knows no end. When we run to Him, when we stumble and fall, He forgives. That makes, Easter makes a difference now. There's also this patient confidence. I love this. It said, we will wait. We waited on Him that He might save us. Because of Easter, we can wait with great patience, but also great confidence, right? 23rd Psalm. Somebody bribed me when I was really young to memorize that. They offered me $1 if I memorized it. And that might be the best investment anybody ever made in my life. The 23rd Psalm has just stayed with me. It's one of those things that just, it changes what, like the meaning over time. But this Psalm that just talks about how God leads us and He guides us and He provides for us. And even in the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. You anoint my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all my days, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the presence of our enemies, He prepares a feast for us. We still live. Death has been defeated, but not yet swallowed up. And we still live in the presence of that enemy. But Easter has meaning and purpose and value. Look, sometimes Easter can bring into sharper focus the losses that we've had, right? I can't help it on Easter, but think of some of the losses. I want to talk to Wade again. I want to see my dad again. I want to hold my son again. Like, we want these things. We were made for them. And Easter can bring those things into sharper focus. We can feel them more intensely. But we know that we can wait with confidence. That there's no godly good thing that we have lost that will not be restored to us one day because of Easter. That there's nothing in this world that a good resurrection can't fix. That is what Easter is for us. It is transformative. We can be confident. We can also know because of Easter that our suffering is not meaningless. You are not suffering anything that can't be repaired. You're not suffering anything that is meaningless if you are in Christ. Because He is risen from the dead, we can know not only are our wounds and our hurts and our longings, our shortcomings, our failures, our powerlessness, like these things are not just things that we endure. These are things that God will use to teach us about His life-giving grace. I mean, think about it. Jesus crucified, right? He lived. It wasn't just on the cross that He suffered. He suffered the rejection of those closest to Him. He suffered mocking. He suffered His whole life, all of these different things. He's an outsider among the people that He came to save. And then on the cross, He suffers all. And you look at that life and all the struggle and all the suffering, and you look at it and go, how can God turn that into good? And He turns it into the greatest good that we could have ever dreamed of. The same is true for those of us found in Christ. That whatever we are suffering and going through, there's nothing to make us believe anything else but that God will use that for our glory one day. That He will teach us about His grace in the meantime. That even our struggles and our losses and our hurts have meaning. Also, Easter means that I believe that the resurrection power that happened and that we'll see again one day when all things are made new, I think it breaks in all the time. When someone comes to know Jesus, right? When they set aside living for themselves and give their lives to Jesus, you see this resurrection power break in eternity given. It's unbelievable. We see it all the time. Jesus in His ministry, it's so great. You just kind of step back and look at His ministry, and you think of Jesus as doing these abnormal things, right? Like healing people that are blind and giving people who are deaf, they can hear, make them hear again, making the lame walk and raising the dead and feeding people that don't have enough. you see him doing these things and like these are abnormal things. But I really don't think so. I think those are very normal things. The abnormal thing was not having those. He's just making the abnormal normal again when he does these miracles. He's the future kingdom breaking in these moments, right? When he makes someone see again, that's the way it was supposed to be. He's fixing things gone wrong. And we pray for these moments where that eternity, that kingdom breaks in even now, and we see people's lives changed, we see relationships healed, we see lives transformed. As resurrection power breaks in now and it heals when we fight for unity in relationships that are hurt. Listen, here's what the resurrection means. Here's the thing that the Easter means for sure. It means that nothing is hopeless. Don't stop praying. Don't think that it's hopeless. Easter shows us that it is not hopeless. Pray and pray and pray and pray. Easter means that there are no lost causes. And that we can, while we wait for this, all things being made new, that we see these moments of resurrection breaking in, and it is a glorious, glorious gift. And here's how we tap into this. Here's how we have this eternal resurrection life. We have his resurrection life by being bound to him in death. It's hard. It's really hard. But it's simple. It's simple. It's simple. It's hard. Here's how simple it is. You just have to die to thinking that you know right and wrong, good and bad, and the best way in your life. You die to the things that aren't filling you up anyway. Isn't it weird how we hang on to things that we think will one day fill us up, no matter years go by and they don't, and we just hang on to them, and this is the thing that I need, and I'll give everything to this. Die to those things and instead be joined to him in his death, and the resurrection is given to you. That resurrection life now and in the future penetrates our life, makes us alive, and changes us. Die to yourself and gain his life. That's it. So simple. It's hard though. You got to let go of some cherished things. We die to them every day, and he gives us his life. This is the resurrection. We celebrate his longing for ours and watching it break in now. Let's pray. Father, you are good. We pray for resurrection power to be transformed, to be changed, to be made new today. Every day, to know that your mercies are new and that my sins are not the final word because of Easter. To know that my hurts and my wounds and the things that I've done and the things that have been done to me are not the final say, but my Savior is. And to know that this world is not all there is, but there I was made for another. God, fix our eyes firmly on that truth, that we were made for another, that the reason we long for eternal life is because we were created for it. We long for it. We desire it. Because of the body broken and the blood spilled on the cross, because of the resurrection, we have access to the way back home. You've made it for us. You've paid it for us. Make us, just overwhelm us with the good news of resurrection. May it transform us wholly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.